You'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. The word of the Lord is as follows. Beginning with verse 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3 and then verses 10 through 13. The New Living Translation reads as follows. But Jacob soon learned that Laban's sons were grumbling about him. "Jacob has robbed our father of everything," they said. "He has gained all his wealth at our father's expense." And Jacob began to notice a change in Laban's attitude toward him. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I will be with you." Going further down, Jacob says, "One time during the mating season, I had a dream and saw that the male goats mating with the females were streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then in my dream, the angel of God said to me, 'Jacob,' and I replied, 'Yes, here I am.' The angel said, 'Look up and you will see that only the streaked, speckled, and spotted males are mating with the females of your flock. For I have seen how Laban has treated you. I am the God who appeared to you at Bethel, the place where you anointed the pillar of stone and made your vow to me. Now get ready and leave this country and return to the land of your birth.' Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Now get ready and leave this country and return to the land of your birth.'" This is part three in our series, Words Along the Way, and the subtitle for this would be The Paradox of Progress. The Paradox of Progress. Week before last, Bishop Alexander had me share the two words upon which the plans and prospects for my life hinged and hung. Those words were, "But God." If you strip me from everything from me, the one constant that you would find is the perpetual presence of the true God. And you would find that you are blessed by God's covenantal continuity. You're protected by God's providential purpose, and you are sustained by God's supernatural supply. Those two words, "but God," are the words upon which every believer's life hinges and hangs. The context of my speaking those words was a family meeting with my wives, Leah and Rachel, to inform them that it was time for us to move. More specifically, God said, "Return to the land of your father and grandfathers and to your relatives there." God revealed what his next was for us. God's next for us was not a new place. It was not a place where I'd never been. It wasn't even a place on my bucket list. Rather, God's next was a familiar place. It was the place from which I fled. It was a place where I thought I'd never have to return. I was confronted with the paradox of progress, where God's next is not a new place or people, but an old place or people. It may even be the place or people where you hoped you'd never return. This is a paradox, my brothers and sisters, because we associate progress with forward motion. We associate progress with the new and the novel, the never seen and the unknown. Those are the things that excite us. And oftentimes, progression in the plan and purpose of God is going where you've never gone before, doing what you've never done before with people whom you've never known before. And it's wonderful when the progress is plotted in that way. But there are other times when progress in the purpose and plan of God entails returning to places and people who are quite familiar. And that does not carry the same excitement as the unknown, in part due to the challenges of what is known. You see, the challenge of God directing me to return to the land of my birth was a twofold challenge. The first was that of leaving a place where I'd been somewhat successful. While working under Laban did have its points of tension that were increasing, God did bless the work of my hands. I increased Laban's wealth and developed some wealth of my own. God overcame every obstacle that Laban created, and this direction that God was taking me for my next was taking me from where I was fairly successful to go to a place where I had not enjoyed success due to the absence of real opportunity. I can't say that I was successful back then because I did not have the opportunity that I was given when I was with Laban. But if I'm to be really honest with you, the place wasn't the real challenge. No, the real challenge was returning to the people who lived in the place. God's directions were quite pointed. I was to return to the land of my father and grandfather and to my relatives there. That was where the rub really was. I would have to return to the brother whom I betrayed and cheated, and to the father whom I disappointed. In the earlier part of my life, I fled from both of them. I removed myself from their presence. And now God is directing me back to the place and to the people. Somebody is feeling my attention. You can deal with being in certain places, but it's the people who present a problem. You left some places, not because of the place, but the people in the place. You may have loved the place, you just couldn't deal with some of the people. You felt the words of Jonathan McReynolds' song, "People, they are the best and the worst you've created, loving and hated and opinionated, loners in basements and those congregated, deliver me. Far from the peace, from a shore I was sinking, deep in the ocean of thoughts they were thinking, don't know what validation I was seeking, deliver me from people." People. When you said you could heal me from many things, did you mean people? Deliver me, because I can't point them out. I won't say their names. I don't know the damage or which one to blame. It's just people. People, deliver me. The hurt are hurting, and the broken are breaking, and the ones who have their joy taken away are out there taking from other people. People, people, heal me from people. Crazy people, trolling people, self-righteous people, entitled people, hating and lying people, people. It's great when God delivers you from people and people from you. But what happens when God's next for you means going back to the people? You thought that you were past them and you were past there, done with them and done there. You were looking for God's next to put you further away from them and further away from there, only for God to direct you right back to them or to there. My brothers and sisters, that's the paradox of progress, having to go back to the places and people you left and thought you never have to see again. What's going on when you are confronted with the paradox of progress, when it's not the novel and the new, but it's the familiar and the old, when it's not what you want, it's what you thought you never have to deal with, the paradox of progress? Well, sometimes is God making you face the mess of your own making. The mess of your own making. Those of you who know my story, Jacob, know that the reason why I left was due to a mess that I made. I deceived my father into giving me my brother's blessing after I had already bribed my brother out of his birthright. And in that one action, I engendered the disappointment of my daddy and the wrath of my brother. With my father favoring my brother and my mother favoring me, this act that I took was the final straw in a divided household. And when I ran, I left everybody holding the bag. I left everybody with the rubble of the mess that I made. And my fleeing was an escape from accountability. I went to the safety of relative anonymity where I was an unknown. I left things broken and unresolved. And guess what? I was fine with it. But in the plan of God, that was good for a while, but not for the whole. God's purpose for my life required more than flight. It required some facing. And for me to be fully whom God intended for me to be, I had to return and face the place and the people where I had made a mess. I had to confront what was unresolved and broken. God didn't want me traveling into a future weighed down by old baggage. Sometimes God will hit you with the paradox of progress to face the unresolved matters that keep you from being whole. He will route you right in the place with the people, the place, or both, so that you can come to terms with the part that you played. He brings you back or brings them back so that you understand that flight may be for a while, but it can't be the whole of your life. The whole of your life cannot be about fleeing the mistakes that you make. Sooner or later, you must face what you broke, what you messed up. In having to face the mess of my own making, I had to come to terms with my pride and with my fear. You see, this wasn't about Mamre, where I grew up. It wasn't even about Isaac and Esau. This was about me. It was my striving, my manipulation, my deceit, my choices, my actions. And having to come to terms with that, I would have to address the matter of my ego and my pride. Because it's mighty humbling when you got to recognize your own faults and your own failures. But I wouldn't just have to address my pride, I'd also have to address my fears. And there were two powerful fears. The first fear was the fear of Esau's wrath. You see, when I cut and ran, Esau had vowed to kill me. And while it's been some years since he made that vow, I fear that the years have only intensified his anger and his rage. My fear imagines he has the worst of intentions for me. And I can only see him plotting the different ways that he's going to cause me to have some pain. That was the first fear. But the second fear is that of seeing the face of the father whom I deceived. Does he hold bitter feelings about my deception? Is he still disappointed and hurt with me? Would he be glad to see me? Would I be welcomed if he saw me coming in his direction? These were fears that I had. And by directing me to return, God was directing me to confront my pride and face my fears. My flight from accountability was all about pride
and fear. Brothers and sisters, there are times when the paradox of progress is about confronting your pride and facing your fears. Sometimes God brings you back to the people and places of personal responsibility to confront your pride by admitting it wasn't them, but you. It wasn't all their fault. It wasn't about the place. It was you. It was coming to terms with the words, again, going further down Jonathan McReynolds' song when he says, hateful, lying people, disrespectful. Then he says, forgive me when I'm one of those people. Deliver me when I'm one of those people. It ain't all them. Sometimes it's me. And there are moments of reckoning where you come to see that you're the person and that you need to be delivered from you. It's your disrespect, your entitlement, your trolling, your triviality, your self-righteousness, your brokenness. It wasn't her, it was you. It wasn't him, it was you. It wasn't them, it was you. It wasn't the place, it was you. And sometimes the way forward is having to come to terms with you. It's when you got to look at the man or the woman in the mirror. When you got to ask the man or the woman in the mirror to change his or her ways. When you got to come to terms with you, with your pride. But not just your pride, also your fears. Your fears. The flight from accountability is all about avoidance, buttressed by pride and fear. And here it is, brothers and sisters. God doesn't want you going into a future hounded by fear. You cannot be or enjoy the fullness of who and what God intends for you to be and to enjoy paralyzed by nagging fears. And therefore, God orchestrates some seasons of life that necessitate facing and overcoming haunting fears. You see, while I was away from Mamre, Isaac, and Esau, I was fine. I was doing my own thing. But the moment God spoke of me returning, the old ghosts arose. And the fears that came with those old ghosts. I discovered that those old ghosts that had haunted me in flight, they weren't gone. They were just asleep. And God didn't want me traveling into a future with sleeping ghosts. God wanted me to be rid of them. And the only way to be rid of them was to confront them. It would be in returning that I'd discover that what I feared about Esau was really false evidence appearing real. Or when I would actually see Esau, when I would actually encounter Esau, I would discover that Esau was over it. He'd been over it a long time ago. Whatever it was alive simply because I was carrying it in my own mind. I would have continued to carry it had I not been forced to confront it by going back. I don't know whom this is aimed for, but you might be the only one carrying something from way back when. And the reason why God directs you back to them or to there is for you to be relieved and released. His next for you, hear me, demands a deliverance. And it's a deliverance from a fear that's haunted you, a regret that's tormented you, a mistake that's plagued you, a blunder that's tortured you, a broken relationship that's anguished you, and you can't go forward with the ghosts that are haunting you. I guess, my brothers and sisters, God having you go back is his way of ghost busting what's been haunting you in your spirit. God's next for me required that I face the mess of my own making and confront my pride and my fears. I had to go back to the place of my birth, to the land of my father and grandfather, and to my relatives. But there was something else that God was teaching me within this paradox of progress. And perhaps this was the most important lesson I really needed to know, and that is this: the place of promise does not change because you make a mistake. The place of promise does not change because you make a mistake. You see, you got to know something about the place where I was directed to go back. Mamre was the place where my granddaddy Abraham purchased land as a permanent possession. While he was a wanderer in other places, Mamre was the place where he actually owned land of his own, where he became a permanent possessor of what God had promised that he would have. It was the place of promise fulfillment that would serve as a witness to God's faithfulness to my granddaddy and to everyone who flowed from his line. My daddy moved from Mamre, and he moved to Gerar, where God appeared to him and promised to give him and his descendants all of the land that he could see, and that through them, through all of his descendants, all nations would be blessed. And my daddy then moved to Beersheba, where God promised to bless him and to make him into a great nation. This was the place of promise, not just for my granddaddy, not just for my daddy, but this was the place of promise for me as well. And while it was the place of my mistake, the place from which I fled because of a mess that I made, the mess that I made did not change the fact that where I made the mess was still the place of God's promise. My flight to Paddan Aram did not cancel Beersheba and Mamre as the places of promise. In fact, when I was fleeing, God appeared to me in my flight, and God told me that one day God was going to bring me back to that land. Lord have mercy. My mistake did not change God's promise. God directs me back to the place and people of my mistake so that God can keep his promise. You see, friends, there is no mistake that erases God's promise. And what I came to understand is there's no mistake that God can't redeem. And God directed me back to where I made the mess so that I might experience what you would know as being redemption. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the paradox of progress, going back to go forward, is grounded in the unchanging purpose of God and of God's promises. And God's purpose doesn't change because of a mistake that you and I make. God calls us back to experience his redemption. Our going forward is the fruit and evidence of God's redemption. God redeems our blunders. God keeps his promise, and God fulfills his purpose. God directed me back so that I could go forward, and in my going back, I experienced God's redemption. Oh, my brother, my sister, the place of promise does not change because you made a mistake. With God, there is redemption. Moses is murdering the Egyptian and fleeing Egypt did not change Egypt from being the place of Moses fulfilling God's purpose for leading the people out of Egyptian bondage. God, Moses can't be the deliverer hanging out at Mount Sinai. No, he had to go back to right where he made the mess and experience God's redeeming power to fulfill God's purpose for his life and for his people. God redeems our mistakes, and God fulfills his purpose. You see, in my flight, God promised to bring me back. And now God was keeping his promise. And God anchored his promise in these words: I will not leave you. Lord have mercy, until I finish giving you everything I promised you. Lord, I'm in flight, fleeing from a mistake that I made. And God says, I'm going to bring you back. And then God says, I will not leave you until I finish giving you everything I promised you. Lord, you didn't hear me. I was fleeing because I made a mistake. And then God catches me and says, I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to be with you. And I'm not going to leave you until I finish giving you everything that I promised. In other words, my mistake did not cancel his promise. He says, no. Yes, you messed up, but I still have a promise on your life. Yes, you bungled it, but I still have a promise that I want to give you. And the way I'm going to give it to you is you got to come back and experience my redemption. And he says, you're able to do it because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you because the paradox of progress, here it is assured by the promised presence of Almighty God. My going back to face the mess that I made, to confront my pride, to face my fears, it was sustained by the fact that I wasn't going back by myself, but I had the promise of God's presence. God's presence, God being with me, would enable me to face whatever I needed to face. God's presence would keep me, and God's presence would deliver me from all of my fears. And while I had wronged Esau, and while I had, my God, while I had hurt my daddy, what I discovered is that the real sin was not against my daddy. It was not against Esau. The real sin was against my God. But God had redemption in mind for me. God had a change of heart in mind for me. God had a change of character in mind for me. God had a change of name in mind for me. And it could be on my journey back that I'd experienced the wrestling with God, and God creating a change in my life, and God giving me a new name and changing my character. Friends, I just want to let you know there is no mistake that God cannot redeem for God's purposes. There is no blunder that you can make. There is no error that you can make. There is no sin that you can commit that God is not able to redeem and still fulfill his purpose and promise for your life. Now, I got to take the sermon back from Jacob. Jacob, thank you very much. I'm old enough to remember. I'm old enough to remember when you had to do term papers on typewriters. We did not have these computers. We just had typewriters. And at one time, there was liquid paper. And when you made a mistake, you would take the liquid paper from the bottle and you would wipe it. You'd wipe it over and then you would type over it. But then the typewriter manufacturers got smart and they said, what would happen if we actually put liquid paper cartridges on the typewriter? And so as you would type and you would make a mistake, and then you would start editing, and then you would see where you made a mistake, and what you would do is you would push a button on the typewriter where you made the mistake, and what would happen is the cartridge would go from where you had been typing, go back to where the mistake was, and then it would cover it with liquid paper. Then you would write the correction, and then you would go right back to the future. Lord have mercy. In other words, your progress had to go back in order for you to go forward. My mistake did not change the purpose of the paper. There was correction, there was covering, and there was redemption. I'm just trying to help somebody understand something about God, because God has something better than liquid paper. In the midst of our mistakes, in the midst of our sins, in the midst of our transgressions, the purpose and plan of God did not change. God's design for us to live in relationship with him, it did not change. It remained even as bad as the blunder was in the garden, and as even as sinful as things had gotten, such that God said, I regret that I've ever made man, but I still remember the promise that I made back in the garden and the purpose that I established in eternity. And so I'm going to have Noah and his family, and I'm going to have some animals because my purpose purpose has not changed. I still see humanity being redeemed. And that's why in the fullness of time, God sent his son Jesus into the world to die for the remission of our sins. He would shed his blood to purchase our salvation. And that blood would be applied to every sin and every failure and every mistake and every transgression and every iniquity. And that blood would cover it so that you can go forward. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I experienced that salvation for myself. And I'm so glad that that blood reached all the way back. Lord, have mercy, to every sin that I had committed in my life. It did not miss any one sin. It covered every sin in my life so that I can go forward. I'm so glad that it addressed everything that was haunting me, everything that was burdening me, everything that was shaming me. That blood went all the way back and covered it, and I have been redeemed. And that's why I'm here. I'm here today because God has corrected me, and God has covered me, and God has redeemed me. And I'm wondering, am I talking to anybody who can say, I'm glad that God is the God of redemption. I'm glad that God has covering for every mistake. I'm glad that God still has a purpose and promise for my life. And because I experience the Lord's redemption, it addresses my back then and it pushes me forward into my next. His redemption empowers me to go forward into my next. His redemption encourages me to go forward into my next. His redemption inspires me to go forward to my next. And I'm talking to somebody right now. God wants me to tell you that he is present right now, and he is present to make all things new. He is present to free you from you. He wants you to hear the words, here comes freedom. He wants you to hear the words, I am making all things new. He wants you to know that his love is enough for you. He is making all things new. He wants you to know that no shame can stay in your life. No charge can remain in your life. He's making all things new. Your guilty stains are washed away by the very blood of Jesus. He's making all things new. I wonder, am I talking to anybody who can say, I have been redeemed. I have been changed. My stains have been washed away. I've been forgiven. I've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. And now I'm going into my future. No longer weighed down. No longer burdened. No longer head hung down. But I lift up my head. I'm able to wave my hands because God has redeemed me. He's freed me. He's made all things new. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, the way forward is going back. It's going back and, yes, facing mistakes. Yes, it's going back and confronting your pride, facing your fears. I don't know what your fears are. I don't know what issue of pride you're dealing with. I don't know what mistakes there were. I don't know what ghosts are haunting you. But God sent this word to be a ghost-busting time for you. He sent this word for you to be freed from old ghosts so that you could face the future that he has for you. And he wants you to understand his promise hadn't changed because you made a mistake. Oh, no. Guess what? He made the promise before you made the mistake. He set the purpose before you made the mistake. And he made the promise and he set the purpose knowing that you'd make a mistake. And you know, having made the promise and having established the purpose before you made the mistake, knowing that you are prone to make mistakes, when you made the mistake, God did not say, what was I thinking making that promise and establishing that future? No. God said, I know what I was thinking. And guess what? I'm still thinking that. That's why I'm calling you back.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
So that you can experience redemption. And be free for the promise that he still wants to fulfill. My brother, my sister, the Lord is calling for you.
Thank you.
He's calling for you.
Thank